for the healthy family that you've given us, because you're the head. You're a healthy, good, good father. And as we connect and all hold fast to you, we also enjoy the health and the good and pleasant situation. Let this word be another additive to enhance that health that's already been given. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So, up front, I rarely do this, but I'll give a couple provisos. Title of the message, as you see, authority assessment. If you need the notes, raise your hand. We still have Rick could run those to you. Thank you, Rick. So proviso number one is that this message connects and is in context of last week's message. So if you did not hear last week's message, which is was entitled Authority Alignment, you may leap. No, it would be helpful to later on listen to that online, YouTube, or whatever. And then, and besides the fact that that's like an essential message, every Christian should understand authority and how can I align in terms of authority. So that was last week's message. Second proviso is that this message will probably generate as many questions as it does answers, perhaps more questions, which isn't the worst thing in terms of learning and thinking. But just up front, there's going to be a lot of the what about this and the what about that. And as I would be, if I was receiving this, I would be doing the what about this and the what about that as well. So just to make you aware. And if the way I apply something, if a preference comes forth and you don't agree with it and you get all defensive, don't let your defensiveness keep you from hearing the rest of the message. So just some things up front to help. So now you really are bracing yourselves, aren't you? So last week I said something to the effect, like, for instance, the areas of authority. Authority is powers beyond the self. And there's already multitudes of people that believe they themselves are the power, and everybody else should bend to them. But once you get the reality that there are powers above the self, that basically is the definition of authority. And I used the example last week, for instance, like in a classroom. It's not a democracy. The teacher has the mastery, has the skill set, and the students are the ones that should submit, that should have a deference and a respect in that environment. And I said something like this. So as a student, when you get to class, sit down and shut up. And the thought or the sensitivity is all the what about. So what about if the teacher is wrong, or what about if is not learning a place to ask questions? And yeah, all of those whatabouts are possible. Or perhaps could I go to the teacher afterwards, after the class, and maybe ask something or challenge something? And so there's a whole lot of different responses. But one thing that I did not want to imply, of course, is that any delegated authority, be it a husband and wife situation, be it children and parents situation, on the job, at school, in civil life, government, and police, church, wherever there's spheres, different institutions, I didn't want to put across that you just kind of have to bend to authority and whatever they say goes, because then you invariably, you're going to get the question, well, what about Hitler? You know, and yeah, there's definitely a place, which is the crux of the matter today. There is definitely a place to assess authority. And it's not about Christians just turning off their brains and, okay, since they said it, I'm going to do it. Just fall in line, just go along to get along. There has to be some sense of judging going on. Now, 1 Corinthians 2:15, which this wasn't Paul's particular intent in saying this, but it doesn't harm the passage to appropriate it towards the topic of authority. And it goes like this. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. So Christians, by the nature of the Holy Spirit and revelation that comes into their lives, they now have the ability to discern and understand that they didn't have before that. And so there is an enlightenment. And because, not because they're better than people that aren't spiritual, and spiritual here would be Christians, filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not that they're better than the unsaved, but they've got the grace of God, the Holy Spirit, that is the wisdom of God, that gives them the ability to see and to discern. And God wants his people, as they grow from infant Christianity, hopefully into adult Christianity, they should be discerning things all the more as they go. And then the second part of the passage, but is himself to be judged by no one. Now, this is not a defiant, nobody can tell me what to do, nobody can judge me. That's not what it's getting at. What he's saying is that ultimately God is the only one that can truly judge. And a Christian understands that, that any other judgment or any other opinions, decisions, authorities in the world, a spouse, parent, pastor, whatever, they're not the final judgment. They don't have the final authority. And so ultimately, the Christian understands that I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that is the final authority. Until that point, I deal with other authorities, but they are not ever to be absolute. They are to be seen as temporary and lesser, albeit God-given, because all authority comes from God to delegated authorities, delegated, but they are not the authority, the final authority. So a Christian is able to analyze and discern and knows that only God's judgment and authority is perfect, and it's really, in the long run, all that matters. And a Christian is thereby well-suited to recognize and then to respect lesser, imperfect, delegated authorities. And, of course, a Christian should have this authority assumption, which is not part of our makeup from the beginning, because from the beginning, you know, I'm the authority, and everybody should bend to that. Well, the Christian has this Romans 13, 1 through 2 authority assumption, at the very least in scriptures. If they don't already have it working in their heart, they have to go by what the word says. And this is like the statement. So it's just a reminder, and this should be the premise, the starting point, the foundation of our understanding of how authority works, and basically how the universe runs, because the universe runs on authority. God speaks and things just kind of stay in line with him sustaining things by the word of his power. And so here's Romans 13, 1 through 2. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities, plural, resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. And so last week I talked about the goad kickers, how God or Jesus spoke to Paul and said, it's hard for you to kick against the goads, G-O-A-D-S. And I know there was some confusion with some people because I was talking about goats as well. And goats basically are perma-goad kickers. That's what Paul was challenged, that you've been rebellious and defiant and kicking against the goads, thinking all along that you're absolutely right in everything you're doing. And so the Christian understands. They have this embedded assumption that there's a power greater than myself, and I need to align with him. And he's also given me, he's also provided delegated authorities, governing authorities, and I am not to be in a permanent resistant mode. I am to honor them as far as I'm able to, certainly recognize them, and then respect and comply where I'm able to. Now, this does not suggest, Romans 13, 1 through 2, does not suggest absolute obedience. Only God gets absolute obedience. And so I want to maybe help us today and give a little a description of what I would call the authority acceptance spectrum. And so I'm going to kind of present it in terms of like the world, planet Earth, and its geography. And if you look at the midline of planet Earth, like on a globe, what is that midline? The equator. And so you've got this tropical zone, Tropic of Capricorn, Tropic of Cancer, and the equator. And most of Earth's life is found in that zone. So that's an abundant life place. Now, as you move from, let's say, that equatorial balance, we move to the extremes, we come to places that aren't so habitable, right? What are those places called? The poles. And the poles are cold. And this guy really doesn't like cold, so I would not do well at all. I could not be a penguin. So as you go towards the walls of death, the extremes, okay? Now let's think about the authority acceptance spectrum. There's two different directions, and nobody is absolutely in the middle. Only Jesus occupied dead center. But you have the direction, let's call this the direction of defiance, and let's call this the direction of deference, okay? Defiance is resistance. I'm not doing that, little stubbornness. And then deference is just basically giving in, complying. Now, there is a healthy place for both, okay? One side of the equator, we have a tropical zone, and there are times to defy. We think about, for instance, well, what about Hitler? Well, you had your Bonhoeffer and others that were defiant, and rightfully so. And they were not going to comply. Or we think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and there's the edict of the king, and it's like, how sad, too bad. I'm not going to bow down to your stupid statue, come what may. That defiance is good. There's still abundant life there. And then there's the deference, and there's a healthy place there as well, where, you know, perhaps as a child, you're told what to do and you don't like it and you're upset, but you honor your father and mother. That's just a commandment. And okay, I will defer even though this is bothering me. And God sees that early on in abundant life. This is a good predictor of your future. The probabilities are on your side here. And so you got these two areas, but the problem is that we as human beings tend to be polar. We tend to move out of the abundant life zone, and we tend to go to extremes. And so thinking about extremes, thinking about defiance. So as you move towards the cold wall of death, think about defiance. Like an example would be to me, like drinking and driving is just foolish, stupid defiance. First of all, getting intoxicated to me is stupid. But then when you get in your car and you drive and you put other people at risk, I don't care what the law says. I got a right to do what I want. That is defiance, and you're moving towards a wall of death. Of course, the devil also comes to mind. He was defiant, and it was defiance unto death. And of course, he was thrown out of paradise, heaven, and thrown into the world. And then, so there is a defiance that moves towards death, towards a cold, lifeless place. And then there's also deference that becomes like subservience and slavish. And and it moves towards this wall of death. Now, think about like Jim Jones and or doomsday cults in general, where, yeah, people are submissive, but they're submissive in a wrong way, and they're moving towards death. Or what else did I have as an example? Had another one. I guess I should use my notes every so often. That might be helpful. Oh, yeah, of course. The Japanese in World War II. They were so stubborn and obstinate because they had this embedded idea that the emperor is a god. And so their imperialism was such that we are not going to change. And we defer to this guy. And it really wasn't just Hirohito. It was also the guys that were promoting this deception. And so what did it take? And I'm not in any way suggesting it was positive or celebrating it, but it took two atomic bombs to get them out of their stupid subservience and to wake up, you know, that this guy, and you had all the kamikazes. I mean, all of that was about emperor worship. All of it, you can't even look at this guy in the face. This human being, Hirohito, you can't even look at him because he's a god. And so they were slavish, and they were deferent unto death. Now, to make it perhaps a little bit more relevant and a little bit more controversial, recently we've had, in the last couple of years, the C virus, right? And you all know what that is. So there have been different ways that people have been challenged, that Christians have been challenged in terms of the authorities, of what the what is coming down to us. And so there's different aspects of this whole season that we were challenged with. Now, up front, it was a shock to everybody, and so everybody kind of just, well, not everybody, but a lot of people just kind of, okay, you know, what do we do? We need to maybe go to an extreme. But as we begin to sort things out and see things and there's learning curves, then there comes a point, am I going to be defiant or am I going to be deferential? Now, take the mask, for instance. This was something that challenged me. Now, I was already open to getting it because I just figured I'm healthy enough and it'll be an immuno booster for me. And I did get it, of course, at one point, and who knows how many other times, but I got... And so for the masking, the thing was that, okay, if Walmart requires me to have a mask, even though I might not be buying into it, and I don't like them, they are the authority, and if I want to do business with Walmart, then I need to put a mask on. And so there was defiance, but I'm going to defer. Like, I remember going to Menards in Columbia where they were a whole lot more, I don't know, reactionary or whatever, but, and some... I'm in there wearing my mask, of course. I don't want to wear this mask. And the moment I get in the parking lot, it's coming off. That's my kind of, you know, attitude. And these are all my preferences, by the way. I'm not saying this should have been anybody else. But some guy comes in, and they say, you got to wear your mask, sir. And he throws a fit in there. You know, hey, I don't like wearing my mask, but I'm doing it because if I want to do business, I'm going to honor this authority. You know, this is not owned by me. It's not all about me, and so I'm going to respect the delegated authority, the owners, and I'm going to wear my mask. Whereas he was being defiant and just causing a disturbance. And so, and then there's, of course, the shots or the injections. And for me personally, you know, for up front, I was like, hey, God's given me an immune system, and I just believe that God will take care of me. Now, if other people that I know get it, then that's between them and God. They have to have faith in God and whatever they do. However, if the government starts mandating it, or if your workplace starts mandating it, that's when you have to weigh in. Is this an instance where I'm going to be defiant, and am I willing to go to an extreme and to have a cutting off, a consequence, or am I just going to defer? How many people just deferred way too quickly because, well, they're telling me to do that and I don't want to lose my job or I don't want to, you know, be offensive or whatever. And then there was the whole PPP thing, which some of you may not be aware of what that was, but that was basically for businesses. And this, in a sense, this was a supposed positive from a delegated authority called the government, where payroll protection program, anybody aware of that? So businesses could apply for this loan that basically didn't have to be paid back. And some people, well, it's coming down from the government, it's an authority, and some people are like, you know, I put taxes and I've done my part, I might as well partake in it. That's all well and fine. Others are, no, I'm not going to. That's obviously a wasteful program, and so on and so forth. But for me personally, there was a lot of churches that were wanting to take this from the government. And even CMI, they were like promoting, hey, you need to get in on this and take this payroll protection plan. You know, it's for churches as well. And then I'm looking at these other, like, church tax and law, and these are, like, big organizations in terms of taxation and such. And they're saying, you need to do this, you need to do this. And right from the get-go, I kind of felt, like, defiant. Like, why would I do that? Why would we, as a church, okay, we don't take from government. It's God who supplies the needs of the church. And so that was an area that I kind of was going against the flow, and there's like this groupthink in churches and pastors, like, oh, you need to do this. And I'm thinking, hey, I'd rather get a second job, right? If the money's not there, God will supply that, because for me, Caesar is a separate authority and should not be over nor supplying the church. I mean, there's this whole establishmentarian movement for centuries. And eventually churches began to become disestablishment. That is to say, we're not going to take our money from the government. Because, by the way, what the government gives with one hand, they have a way of taking with the other hand, and even more in the long run. And so that was an area where I was kind of being defiant, but I don't think I was being defiant, you know, as like, you know, just in a harsh, radical way and being oppositional just to be oppositional. And so I say all that to say there are so many different scenarios in a husband and wife situation. Wives are to submit to their husbands, but never to give absolute obedience. There are times where a wife may be called to be a little resistant and to do some pushback. And a wise husband would honor that pushback and say, you know what, perhaps I need to be challenged, and not sit here and go, well, I'm the husband, I'm the authority, so I'm going to lord it over you. And or think about parents and children. I had a relative that wanted to give me alcohol at a very young age. And right away, I was like, no way, I am going to defy this guy. I'm not taking this alcohol. And so, you know, there's a place for some defiance. There's a place for proper deference. There is an abundant zone. And asking God to help you in every situation in life. Lord, I want to stand. I'll never stand right in the middle. But help me at best to be in the healthy place and to not to be a perma-defiant, obstinate, you know, resistant, because that's tending towards death, and nor to be some compliant, obsequious, you know, whatever they say I'm going to do, I'm just going to bend, but to find the place on the spectrum where to accept authority. So hopefully that helps a little bit. And so moving along in the notes here, there are those who have sensitivity, and then there are those who tend towards stupidity in terms of authority. In 1 Samuel 24, 4 through 6, what kind of heart should I have when it comes to authority? Sensitivity? Am I sensitive? Do I have a softness? Or do I tend to just be a little bit too rugged and too obstinate, tend towards stupidity in the long run? David, certainly a man after God's own heart. And perhaps this is one of the big reasons why he was a man after God's own heart. He understood and responded even to harsh, wicked authority with sensitivity. 1 Samuel 24, 4 through 6, and the men of David said to him, "Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you.' So David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed.'" And I wonder how many of us that even when we have to deal with a harsh authority, that we have a degree of sensitivity where we can think back later, you know, I shouldn't have made that harsh comment. It's so easy to sit around and lambast the boss and critique the boss. It's not the biggest coincidence ever. It's in every workplace. Wherever there's authority, there are people that will attack and just critique and, you know, until they're promoted. Then all of a sudden they're going to want respect and... But that's a whole other thing. So David's heart, just the fact that I cut his robe, I really shouldn't have even stretched my hand. How easy is it for us to stretch our hand or to be very hard and fast in verbal attacks towards the authorities? Now, it's difficult in this day and age. I mean, we got a lot of corrupt authorities that are ever in our face. I mean, even recently, you've got this whole thing with Pelosi and her husband, and he's making millions off of insider trading. And it just grates me. It's like, okay, God, you know, there's so much obvious corruption. But I also want to stay sensitive and help me not to just grow, now help me not to become stupid. Just to be constantly complaining and constantly, you know, sarcastic and all pessimistic and such. But let me just be careful how I touch authority and just leave them to you, even if I can't stand them. I'd like to have more sensitivity than perhaps I have right now. This is a real challenge in my life right now. If you're doing better than me in that area, please pray for me. But I have... It, particularly in the political governmental realm, my sensitivity is like, I am having a hard time with that. Now, I've always had a sensitivity in my family. Like, even with my father, who was a difficult authority at times, I always had this sense, well, he's in charge. He is the leader of this home. And I need to be careful and respect him. And what he says goes, unless, of course, it causes me to do something against God. And we'll see that in a moment. So David had that sensitivity. His heart struck him. How sensitive are we to authority? Or do we tend towards a stupid defiance without ultimately good reason? In 2 Peter 2, verse 10, Peter speaks of those who indulge in the lust of defiling a passion, and they despise authority. They're bold and willful. They do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. There are people that stand out, that wherever they detect authority, they despise the authority. And I've known people in my life, I mean, that wherever they're at, I saw them at church, I saw them on the job, saw them in their home. It's just like, yeah, they have an authority detector, but it's not about lining up or being sensitive or having some... a goodness about it. They're stupid. It's always like, you know, pointing the finger and criticizing. Jude 1, 8 through 9 as well. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh. They reject authority, blaspheme the glorious ones. Verse 9, interesting. Even the archangel Michael, when he was contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses. He did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." You know, consider Michael. What was it in this dispute where Michael said, "I am a bit sensitive here, and I have some respect for the authority even of the devil. And so I have to go to a higher authority. Is it because in former times, Michael was ranked under Lucifer? I don't know. That's conjecture. Or perhaps Michael recognizes that Satan does have authority after all. And we know Satan's a liar, but I think this is true, that Satan has authority in this world, and it's been given to him. Now, did God give it, or did people surrender it? Combination thereof? I don't know. But whatever it is, if Michael gave some degree of recognition, and I'm not going to sit here and go at you, we're peers in some respects, but I'm going to commit you to God. I'm going to refer you to God. And then you got all these people, these perhaps so-called Christians that Peter's talking about, and Jude's talking about. They're nothing but malcontents. They're nothing but defiant, you know, ridiculous, irrational, basically, always on the offensive, always suspicious. Now, is there good reason to be suspicious of imperfect authority? Sure. We don't want to be so gullible that we end up at that wall of death, right? But there certainly is a healthy zone. And sensitivity is more about that healthy zone than just being plain old stupid and running your head into the wall either way. Now, is there a time to reject and defy authority? We have the great example in the book of Acts, which basically gives the golden rule of authority assessment. In Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 29, and then 40 through 41, and when they brought them, they set them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet, here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." That is the golden rule of authority assessment. When you're assessing authority, when you're assessing the authority of your spouse, when you're assessing the authority of your parents, on the job, at school, in the church, in civil authorities, this is the rule. God must always be obeyed, and anything they're telling you to do or not to do, which defies the will of God, that is to be resisted. That is where defiance is to come about. Now, could there be a cost to that? Yeah, there usually is. That's why we continue on here in Acts chapter 5, verse 40. When they called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And that is the pattern throughout Christian history. In most societies, in most forms of government, there is not redress. That is, like, we want to make this right. We're going to call our lawyers, and we're going to challenge the situation. We're going to appeal. In most situations, even throughout the world now, you got these wicked delegated authorities that are coming and telling a Christian to do this or not do that. A Christian refuses it, and then there's immediate consequences. You immediately lose a job. You immediately are imprisoned. You immediately are ostracized or even killed. And the apostles in a society like most throughout history, there was no sense of, well, we're going to start to lobby and we're going to start our own movement and we're going to be, you know, a bunch of zealots and fight with the sword. It's almost like a supernatural response to be able to rejoice that you just got whipped and beaten publicly and to say, I was counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. This is awesome. So that was a bad consequence, which usually is what happens. When we as Christians defy an authority because we honor God first, and that is transgressing what God says. Parent tells you to go in and shoplift, kids should defy that. Could there be consequences? Yeah. Well, and sometimes there's good consequences. that's the rare scenario, but in Exodus 1, 17 through 21, we have defiance here, and rightfully so. I mean, the value of life is a priority. I mean, that's a pillar. The midwives feared God, you know, rather than man. They obeyed God rather than man. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and let the male children live?" Midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwives come to them." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew strong, and he rewarded them for them in the midst of this controversy in what should have been an execution. Verse 21, "And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families." Now, I don't know exactly what happened. Again, this message may generate more questions than answers. Did God steer the heart like he steers the heart of kings like a river? And just normal Pharaoh would be like, "Well, just kill these two and get some that'll actually do it." But for whatever reason, Pharaoh doesn't. He just kind of like, "Okay, you know, you're dismissed." And God actually blesses them. Either way, whether we suffer for the name of Christ, we're blessed. When we defy a delegated authority, because this is dishonoring to God, and I must honor God first, it might land you in jail. It might provide even more blessing. You're fired from that job because you don't want to fudge numbers or whatever. That's not honoring God. I'm not going to do that. But then God gives you an even greater job with a greater compensation, perhaps. It could go either way. You know, Daniel ends up in the lion's den. But then what happens? He's delivered, and we have the narrative of Daniel in the lion's den for some, 3,000 years now. God blessed us in that way. But however it turns out, the golden rule is we must always obey God rather than man. And there are times when you're going to run up against that. There are times in a marriage where a spouse is going to say to their spouse, "That's not my conviction. I feel that's dishonoring God, how we're spending that money. I feel that's dishonoring God." And then the other spouse, because spouses also should be submitting one to another, there should be mutual submission. We know the husband has a leadership role. But one spouse says, "You know, that really bothers me." Let's just say, for instance, so Starbucks is paying for their employees to cross state lines where it's still legal to kill their babies. So one spouse says to the other, "We shouldn't support Starbucks anymore. We shouldn't go there." The other spouse says, "Well, but I like Starbucks. And besides that, does that mean every company now we have to, you know, be looking through that lens?" And so there could be a dispute going on there. But sometimes it's like, okay, I'm going to defer to their conviction. That's their conviction, might not be mine, but I'm going to defer to that. And in doing so, I'm honoring God. There's peace, more peace in my relationship than there would have otherwise been. And so I know there's a lot of whatabouts. I told you today, you know, the what about this and the what about that. Plenty of different ways to go. So let's finish off here with what about those wicked authorities? It seems like I said earlier, I complained about the third in line to the president, that, you know, this wicked scheming that's obvious and in your face. It's like, when is justice going to be done? It's like people just seem to get away with everything, and that is not the case. No wicked authority is going to get away with their continued corruption. Eventually, they have to be before the ultimate judge. And actually, which is kind of strange, I want them to have justice because I want my sense of justice and I want to see them get their comeuppance. But actually, them getting their justice, them getting punished for their corruption would be a tender form of mercy, because it's better that they get it this side of heaven than have to go before God, having been a corrupt, wicked ruler and misrepresenting God, misusing the authority that was on loan from him. Are y'all with me, by the way? I know it's a little hot in here. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this message that you're giving me and us. Someone's going to clap about it. Okay. So what about these wicked authorities? We need to leave the judgment to God. We cannot be on a continual crusade that we're going to get them somehow. Like, even if we could get them in this life, it's almost like whack-a-mole. You get one bad authority, and guess what happens? So we need to leave judgment to God. 1 Samuel 24:11-12. See, my father, the corner of your robes. Remember David earlier? It just grieved him that he would dare touch even his robe. See, my father. Hear the deference, by the way, and the respect. Saul wasn't his biological father. See, my father, the guy that's trying to kill him. See the corner of your robe in my hand. For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you. But my hand shall not be against you. David was being defiant. How was he being defiant? Because he's on the run. He's not going to let Saul just come and kill him. So he is revolting. I'm not just going to give myself to this guy because he's a madman, but I still respect the position of authority. And it's not about me trying to bring about vindication. Vengeance is mine, I shall repay, says the Lord. And so it shouldn't be about us trying to foment revolts or to overthrow. You know, ultimately, God will deal with the corrupt wickedness that is the majority of cases that are delegated authorities. Of course, they're all imperfect. This is from John Calvin. In his day and age, he was dealing with the difficult authorities of the Vatican. Very, very wicked authoritative situation during his time. He said, in short, the overthrow of civil order is rebellion against God, and obedience to leaders and magistrates is always linked to the worship and fear of God. But if in return the leaders usurp the rights of God, they are to be denied obedience as far as possible, short of offending God. And so there is a tropical zone where I defy you, in his day and age, I defy you, Archbishop, I defy popery and all that Vatican corruption. I defy you, but I'm not here to try to overthrow you. I leave that to God. And just because the system's corrupt doesn't mean that there's not people that are in it that are ignorant and perhaps are being transformed in that system, because God's grace reaches in such great degrees. And so it's not about us to change the world. You see, this world is going to be changed, but that's when Jesus comes ultimately. We are salt and light. We're influencing to some extent, but we don't overtake it. We don't bring it down. We're not radicals, rebels, but we're like Jesus. Look at this in 1 Peter 2:21-23. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you may follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus was victimized by the current political and legal system of the day. He was reviled, he was falsely accused, but it wasn't about retaliation. It wasn't about, oh yeah, well what about you? He just, like a lamb to the slaughter, he continued to entrust himself that God's going to take care of me. And he knew that he was going to be victimized by this system. So also many of his followers have that heart that this system is corrupt, and there's coming a time that I could hit get hit by its abuse and by its corruption. Now, as Americans, we have a little bit of an exception because we actually do have redress. We do have the ability in our anomalous government system to bring forth grievances. And so there are times, like even the Apostle Paul, he would use his Roman citizenship trump card from time to time. But it was not about just protecting himself or, see, I gotcha, but it was for kingdom business. And so that he could continue to promote the kingdom. And so for Jesus, there's no redress. There's no, you know, well, I'll get back at him in some way. It's my Father's going to take care of me. And I'm a victim of the system, but I'm the one willingly giving myself for the salvation of the world. And so it was not about, in fact, Jesus, when it comes to Rome and the powers of the day, he wasn't like antithetical. He was more like apathetic. It's like, oh, Herod wants to see you. Go tell that fox. I'm too busy working. His disciples are like, what? You could have some political rapport. And you're like, you ignore it like it's nothing. It's like Jesus didn't quite care because he already saw this system's going to fall apart. And then the one that replaces it's going to fall apart. And wash, rinse, repeat. Wash, rinse, repeat until the permanent transition of power comes. Matthew 26, 64, Jesus said to him, while on trial, you've said so. But I tell you, from now on, you'll see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. I'm not going to try to undo what you're doing. It's not about revolt, revolution, and all that. But I am going to come back and just kind of take over the whole thing. And then you'll learn. Now, hopefully a lot of them got saved before that, so they see the good side of it. Because if they didn't, they're going to see the bad side of it. And that is a hostile takeover. And the one that the lamb that was slain becomes a lion that conquers and takes over. And this last trumpet is just ahead of us. We are ever closer. Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Notice the word kingdom in the singular there. Heaven probably doesn't see a bunch of kingdoms. It just sees man's rule from Cain's city building, Nimrod, first emperor, pharaohs, Babylonian kings, Roman emperors, the British, Americans, if China's on the rise. They just kind of see it all as like an amalgam, like one thing. That humanistic, temporary, imperfect, more often than not corrupt system. Look at this. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. What this tells me is, as Christians, when we're dealing with all these delegated authorities and we have anger and, you know, get them and vengeance thoughts, is we really need to prioritize the permanent transition. We need to look heavenward. We need to as much as lies within us, to be a bit more transcendent, that it's all falling apart, as it seems. And there's no way. It's like Humpty Dumpty has had this long fall over 6 years. And there's no putting it back together. Jesus is the one who's going to take the reins, and he's going to rule this world for 1,000 years. He'll bring about the true rule. Delegated and lesser authorities come and go, but God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Psalm 145:13. And we look forward to a city whose builder and maker is God. We look forward to a power structure that is of Jesus in his permanent rule, and us being a part of it, ruling and reigning with him as priests and kings unto our God for 1,000 years. So don't get all caught up in the temporary. Don't be like me and have this, you know, almost this perma-angst that I got to work through, because I've always had a political mindset. I mean, I was back when I was like 9, 10 years old. I was helping like at the polls in the Reagan, first Reagan versus, was it Mondale? Who? Yeah, whoever the first opponent was. I've always had this bent that I want justice. And perhaps, you know, that was as a young man. I see that there's justice that can be had. And we should participate to some extent, but it's easy for us to go to a wall of death. And so don't be like me and have this perma-angst that you always got to work through. Just prioritize, okay, you know, it's the way it's going to be, and I'm going to honor and be sensitive as best I can, but God's always first. And if it runs me into some difficulty, then hopefully I'll take it with a good attitude. Hopefully I'll represent Christ through whatever I have to suffer. Because you never know, all those that are watching, like they watched the Apostle Paul, no telling how many were saved because he had to endure hostility from horrible delegated authorities. And so I want to pray as we stand and just begin to close here. If we could close our eyes. Of first importance, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're not sure about your salvation, you're not sure where you stand with God, would you please come see me after the service? And I would love to pray with you. And I'm available for you. For the rest of us today as Christians, Lord, help me to find my place in terms of authority. As I'm assessing authorities, help me to do it properly. And help me to be in that zone of abundant life. Help me to have a sensitivity that characterized a man after your own heart, David. If that's you and you need prayer, I certainly need prayer. Why don't you come on down and we'll close in prayer. It's not going to get any easier as the Antichrist regime comes into its focus. We Christians, there are those that will not bend the knee. There are those that are beheaded. And they cry out, "How long, O Lord, until you avenge our blood?" Well, it's coming. But some of us might be victims of it. How will we represent the Lord? May we be those who are looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Lord, help us in our homes. Perhaps we've had angst, harshness towards a husband. We don't recognize and respect their authority, and help us be sensitive. Perhaps as children to parents, in our workspace, police officers, the political realm, church. Help us to have a sensitivity and to honor you, and to even have a supernatural, a display of your glory, of grace to be able to withstand foolish, wicked people that have a lust for power and abuse it. Help us, Lord, to respond properly. And if there's a time to come out from that, Lord, you'll show us. May we always honor and obey you first and foremost. Until we get to the perfect place, till your kingdom overtakes this world, Holy Spirit, keep us soft and pliable. Let us honor you as we honor delegated authority. Give us discernment beyond our years, O Lord. Revelation to understand. And we just commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Blessings upon you all.